Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
The scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 and 27 through 32. Pastor Bob gave me a long one this morning, so I apologize. He knew I was doing the liturgy, so he gave me a long one. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked all night long, but we have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to burst. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were astounded at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. And now, verse 27. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax collection station, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi gave a great banquet for him in his house, and there were a large crowd of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and the scribes were complaining to his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Easter isn't the end of the story. Jesus keeps moving. Most of us listen to Jesus' words, but we don't always pay attention to where he goes. Jesus keeps walking down roads into neighborhoods toward people too many of us ignore. And every step widens the circle. Because when we're told to love our neighbor is bigger than we think. It's the stranger, the outsider, the difficult person, the one we weren't planning to love. This Easter season, we're following Jesus on the move, learning to be reckless, learning to be love.
I'm curious to know if you know the name Thurl Ravenscroft. You're cheating. Does anybody know the name Thurl Ravenscroft? That's exactly it. Did you hear that? Tony the Tiger. So many of us have heard Thurl Ravenscroft's voice, and we way more often than you realize. He's, as was said, the voice of Tony the Tiger. Also, I love me some Disneyland. If you're going through the Haunted Mansion, when you're in the graveyard section and you see those four singing busts, the one that's broken and fallen over, the bass in the quartet, Thurl Ravenscroft. By the way, that character's name is Uncle Theodore, if you didn't know. Fritz the Parrot in the Enchanted Tiki Room, Thurl Ravenscroft. Monstro from the movie Pinocchio, Thurl Ravenscroft, and in 1966, he sang, "You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch." You know his voice, don't you? It doesn't matter if you're an octogenarian or if you're a millennial. You know this voice, don't you? Now, I told you that story to tell you this one. We understand also, just like we've heard that voice, we understand the importance of the story and the universality of the story of the Grinch. He steals everything, decorations, gifts, Christmas meals. Then when Christmas morning comes, the Who's sing anyway. They don't sing the same song as Ravenscroft. And that's when Dr. Seuss gives us he's brilliant. That's when he gives us the line. And what happened then? Well, in Whoville, they say that the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. He had a heart that was so restricted and hardened until that expression, and that's when his heart grew more room in it than it started with. Dr. Seuss gives us an image that maybe you remember either from reading the book or from the movie, the heart growing 3 sizes and the little X-ray machine that then, ping, breaks. Bishop Berlin, in our source book, talks about this story, which is why I bring it up today. And he talks about that expansion of the heart. And he talks about it using the word capacity. In that story of the Grinch, by experiencing that sense of joy and celebration that wasn't about stuff, his capacity for love expanded. His heart grew 3 sizes that day. Now, very often when we think about capacity, we think about it as kind of a ceiling, an upper limit, right? Capacity, how many people will fit in your car? How many appointments will fit on your calendar? How many emails will fit in your inbox? Don't ask me about my inbox. It's not a good idea. We think about capacity in that way. And in fact, we manage our lives around that upper limit, that ceiling, that sense of capacity. It's frankly how we get stuff done, right? So, the problem is that without really thinking about it, we assign this idea of an upper limit, of a ceiling, of capacity to stuff that maybe isn't finite. We say there's only so much of us to go around, or that some people fit inside a limit and some don't. And sometimes we take it even further. We carry that same assumption into God's call on our lives. We decide quietly that some people are called and some people aren't. That some of us get invited into the healing of the world, and the rest just get to or have to watch. Now, as United Methodists, we don't believe that, right? As United Methodists, our doctrine, our theology tells us that all are called. We believe all are called. Every single person is called into joining in building God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, into the healing of the world. If we believe this, then maybe we can say, at least in words, if we can't quite say it in our hearts, if our hearts are still a little small for it, we can at least say that the call has never been the question. The question is whether or not we have the room, the capacity to hear it and to respond. Now, we heard the text as Rod read it, the very long text. I'm sorry about that. And we observe Jesus by what Luke calls the Lake of Gennesaret. It's the Sea of Galilee, right? And it seems that there's a crowd. Perhaps Jesus needs a bit of space. I think Jesus was an introvert. The crowds came and he's like, listen, all y'all, I got to have some space to recharge. Notice how often Jesus went off by himself to pray. So maybe he needed some space, and maybe that's why he gets into Simon's boat and asks him to push off from the shore a little bit, and he teaches from the water. After teaching, Jesus turns to Simon and he says, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon's been fishing all night. I wonder if he had the hands of a fisherman. Right? Those rough hands, but also the heart and soul of a fisherman. He's probably genetically disposed to this kind of work, certainly generationally. He's been a fisherman all his life. His father was probably a fisherman. Jesus has the nerve to say, let me tell you how to do it. Simon is polite. Simon calls him master, which we can think of as a student-teacher kind of word, right? Not a worship word yet. We'll get there. Master, we've worked all night long, and we've caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets. I mean, to his credit, this man who is a generational fisherman, all right, you're the one who's going to look like a fool, but I'll do it anyway. And the nets come up so full that they start to break. Can you imagine Simon's frantic calls to a nearby boat, the one with James and John? We need a hand. Well, you got to come and help us out. Both boats fill up to the point that they're almost sinking. Way more than they're used to. I can imagine that it's overwhelming. Simon can barely believe it. He falls at Jesus' knees in the boat. I imagine him knee-deep in fish. And he says, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. He calls Jesus Lord. Not master anymore, Lord. Simon realizes that he's in the presence of someone special, that he's in the presence of someone holy. And the first thing he does in recognizing that he's in the presence of someone holy is he tries to get that holy person out of his boat. Think about it. Jesus, how can you look at this in any other way than a miracle? Right there from Simon's boat. And Simon's response is less about gratitude. It's less about celebration. It's not even about faith. Simon's response is, get out. But also understand this. In this moment, I don't believe for a second that Simon is rejecting Jesus. I believe that Simon is pronouncing a verdict on himself. He sees someone special. He sees someone holy, and he decides instantly, right there in that moment, that he can't possibly be the kind of person who gets to be anywhere near this. It's a little like Simon having a small heart himself. Like the Grinch. Archbishop Howard Gregory writes, it is clear to Simon that something out of the ordinary has happened. He knows that he is standing in the presence of someone who mediates the immediacy of the divine presence. This profound religious experience has put his life under a new spotlight and set in motion a path toward transformation. Simon becomes aware of his unworthiness and diminutive stature in the presence of the divine. So he underscores his sinfulness and asks that Jesus depart from him. This is what a small, bruised, hardened heart does. it disqualifies itself. And surely Simon has his reasons. Simon is a person. He's a person with a past. There are things that he's done. And probably there are things that were done to him. Fishermen, we might classify as blue-collar workers. They're working men. Their hands are rough. Their language is probably rougher. I've known a few sailors in my life. Their standing in polite society is not at the top. This is Simon's reality. And when he realizes how special Jesus is, he gets lost in the comparison. I wonder if you can understand this. I will confess to you that I can understand this. And Bishop Berlin writes about two ways that this can show up for us. He talks about shame and he talks about guilt. For shame are those things that have been done to us. When somebody says something hurtful, when somebody does something harmful. And this can leave bruises and injuries, even if people can't see them. Shame can build up and it can linger. And it can tell us we aren't worthy of compassion, of care, of love. Certainly not a call to join in. And then that second one that Bishop Berlin highlights is guilt, the things that we have done. Relationships maybe that we have damaged, people that we have hurt, words and actions that maybe we can't undo. Guilt can build up and linger and convince us that we can't possibly be the one that God is asking for. Either one of these is enough for us to exclude ourselves. So Simon says, go away from me. I'm too broken. I'm unworthy. Just go away, please. The Messiah, the perfect personification of God's love, is right there next to him. And he can't even comprehend the invitation. His heart isn't big enough to believe that an invitation like that could be for him. So Simon tells Jesus, just go away. Go away from me. And instead of going away, Jesus says, do not be afraid. Bishop Berlin helps us to see the importance of this response. You see, Jesus knew that he could expand Simon's capacity to love by offering grace. Grace comes first. As United Methodists, we understand this as prevenient grace. The capacity comes from this grace. Simon's heart is enlarged by grace. This is what gives him the capacity to hear the call. From now on, you will be catching people. You will be fishers of men, we sometimes hear the translation. And I want to say about a little bit about what this word means. The Greek word is zogreo. It means to take alive, to rescue from danger. Bishop Peter Eaton writes this, the kingdom requires not dead fish, but human beings fully alive, not creatures writhing in the last gasps before death, but people living the life of the good news in all its fullness. Simon, James, and John, themselves more fully alive because of this offering of grace, are changed. They're changed. And they bring the boats to shore. They leave everything and follow. It's not necessarily described quite this way in the Gospel of Luke, but if we read the other synoptic Gospels, James and John's are the sons of thunder. They leave everything behind in the boat, including their dad. A few verses earlier, Simon wanted Jesus out of his boat. Now, his whole life is in with Jesus. Now, in the follow-up text that Rod read, we get to the call of Levi. But before I do that, I'm always curious when verses skip. Well, what did we skip? What we skip between the call of Peter, James, and John and the call of Levi are two healing stories. I believe that Luke borrows from the author of the Gospel of Mark. The author of the Gospel of Mark used this rhetorical framework called a mark, we now call a mark and phrase, a frame. I don't think Mark called it that. But that we now call, well, they'll tell one story and a second story, and there's something that seems unrelated in the middle, and when you really read it, they're deeply related. Luke starts with the story of the call of James and Peter and John, I'm sorry, Simon, James, and John, and later the call of Levi. And in between, Jesus cleanses a leper and he heals a paralytic. And I wonder if these connect with those same things that we can do, shame and guilt, to harden our hearts. A leper who is excluded from society. A paralytic, someone who just simply can't move. And I wonder if we are sometimes so filled with that sense of shame by what comes from outside of us, or we are so afflicted by that sense of guilt that we can't even move. And I wonder if these stories connect. After Jesus cleanses the leper, after he heals the paralytic, he continues to walk and he finds Levi. Not in Levi's house. In the tax booth. And Jesus says, follow me. The same two words that he says to Simon, follow me. And Levi gets up. He doesn't say the same thing. Simon says, Levi gets up and he leaves everything and he follows. Bishop Berlin points this out. Simon's heart had to be enlarged by grace before he could accept Levi. Loving yourself and letting yourself be loved is what makes loving your neighbor possible. Remember, tax collectors are universally despised in first century Palestine. They collected taxes for Rome, the occupying empire. They took a commission on top of the taxes. The commission was likely legal. Often they took more. Their neighbors considered them traitors, collaborators, and thieves. The phrase tax collectors and sinners was one phrase, one category. Jesus goes to this man, someone who Simon probably wouldn't have had the capacity to welcome. Jesus goes to this man and says, follow me. Levi throws a banquet, a dinner party. His house, his friends, tax collectors and sinners. Remember one category, tax collectors and sinners, the whole crowd. Jesus goes into their home. The disciples go. They all recline at the table together. And if you remember Levitical law, that's probably not okay. They all recline at the same table together. And so, of course, the religious people show up and complain. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The grace of unconditional love transforms and it expands the circle even to the worst of sinners, the tax collectors, the collaborators, even Levi. As United Methodists, we believe that we are all called to some form of ministry. As United Methodists, we believe that we are all called to some form of ministry. Yes, friends, even you. Especially you. You are called to some form of ministry. Every one of you sitting in your pews or at home right now, you, especially you, are called to some form of ministry. Now, maybe you've been told, or maybe you told yourself that you don't qualify. That what's been done to you makes you too bruised. That what you've done makes you too broken. Simon would understand. And I suggest that Jesus' answer to Simon is the same as his answer to you. Do not be afraid. Grace comes first. That's the prevenient part. Before you confess, before you repent, before you fix anything, you do not have to earn it. You receive God's grace, or you are offered God's grace. And when we choose to receive it, that's what makes us able to hear and respond to God's call. Of course, that second calling story does bring about a difficult question for us. Who's the Levi in your life? Who's the person or persons whose presence at the table would make you uncomfortable? Who's the one who you would rather Jesus not call? Because that question can help us to see where we are with God's prevenient grace, to see if our hearts have grown three sizes, to see if we have the capacity. Have our circles expanded so that there's room for the one that we wouldn't choose? That's the beauty of worshiping in community. It's why I invite our online friends every single week to come and experience a fuller sense of community, but also to come so that we can experience a fuller sense of community. We practice at the table. We set a seat for the person that the world has written off. We eat with people our neighbors might complain about. And when we fail at this, because we do, there's grace for that too. Friends, I believe a voice is calling each and every one of us. Maybe it's a voice we recognize, though I doubt it's Thurl Ravenscroft. Do not be afraid. You are worthy. You are loved.